It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request, or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word PRAY to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. My handsome little grandson, Angel Vega, is over there running the iPad for us this morning. Our guest today is my brother in Christ, Ernie Aragon. How are you doing this morning, brother?
Just fine, sis. How are you doing?
I am blessed and highly flavored with his favor.
Hallelujah. I like that.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com, or you can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Prophetic Voice Ministries, located at 616 North Locust Avenue here in Elk City. I think I covered it all, brother. Would you pray to start us out, please, sir?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for us all coming together. Thank you for the ability and allowing me to have a place to speak your word out, Father, and present it to people in a different way, in a different manner. We all react differently, Father, in different ways of the way people say things, Lord, and I understand that, and you've given me a gift and a talent to be able to utilize that, so I just want to give you praise and glory for allowing me to do that, Father. I want to pray for all the individuals that will be tuning in today, Lord. I want to pray for their hearts, minds, and souls to be open and responsive to what I'll be bringing to them through your word, Father, and I just pray that everyone that is here, that everybody stays just solid within themselves with you, Father. And then I pray for all the equipment and everything that is here to be sound and solid also, Father. And then I just give praise and glory to you, Lord, and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I like your title this morning. What's love got to do with
it? That was the exact same song I had running through my head, because I was like, it was interesting with the stuff that I'm gonna present, because what does love got to do with it? And the thing, the biggest part of it the part of it that we're going to come through on it is love. What we know about love, and I would say the majority of us, we learn about love through many facets in our lives. One could be the relationship of our parents, our grandparents, friends. It could also be what we see in movies and television. There's a lot of views or visions of what love is. And sadly, in today's society, well, it's been happening for a while, but love in society has really been twisted with a lot of other things that have happened in society. But what love is, a lot of people, and I'll just point it out this way myself. I thought I knew what love was. Had a lot of different interpretations of what that was. And of course, obviously, like I said, we were all taught in one form or manner of what love is supposed to be. And when you start to understand a lot of things about what love is, you start realizing from the love that we were shown and taught growing up, when we start getting out there in our lives and we grow up and we start having relationships with the opposite sex, we have a vision of what love is supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And honest and truly, I mean, the whole startup of it all, it's not really love. It's lust. Because, I mean, you're looking at somebody like a candy bar, you know, and then from that you want to build a relationship off of. And then when you build that relationship up off of that, you realize it's not a candy bar. It's probably like a stinky thing on the ground that you're with. So it's like we have that, and that is where we get the wrong interpretation of what love truly is. And so anyway, society has really pointed out a way that love, the way love is, and then there is actually a God-given view of what love is. And when you see people that have had God in their lives, their whole entire lives, and they get into a relationship, and they get married. I know there's a percentage out there that I still, which really blows my mind, a high percentage of Christians that still get divorced, and that just, I don't get it, because if they are Christians, they would know by the word of the Lord that there are means and ways to really get around, not get around, but to work out that relationship and the relationship problem. And a lot of it, a lot of times I'll say it always, it is this, is that it's something else that they're seeing out there. And, you know, there's many, you go to a candy store, there's many different candies, and sometimes that's what the problem is. So even given that Christians do fall into that same trap, just because society is so influential in our lives, society is so penetrating in what our views and how we think of things, it's hard to break that pattern out of you. So a quest for myself, and a lot of times when I bring things, these are things I'm just researching for myself, you know, and so the title is, what's love got to do with it? I'm all, yeah, what does true love actually look like? What does it really mean? And so, like I said, people will go look all over the place, find books about love, and again, these are interpretations, and this is what I've learned. If they're not through God's view of what love is, you're not going to know what love truly is. So I found 20 things that Jesus said about love, and I'll just start it out. It says, in all things, culture tries to tell us about love or what love is. If society has it right, then why are there so many broken families, fragile relationships, and hurt people? Feelings to be expressed, the ideas that love is a feeling to be expressed any way we'd like, as long as no one gets hurt. Because we're connected to each other through a relationship, and when we go outside of God's intention and protective plan for love, someone always gets hurt, always. We all need love, and God created us that way. Why? Because he loves us and wants us to have a relationship. He wants to have a relationship with us. He created a need within us that he wants to fill. Simply said, God created us with a need for love, a need that would lead us to his perfect, unfailing love. And maybe one of the reasons we are so divided and full of pain is because we are listening to the wrong voice telling us about love. Now, I love how that was all stated and how that was all presented, because that's exactly what I'm talking about. When we get into the view of what love is and what love's supposed to be, we're not seeing it through the lens of what God has presented love to be. And when we get our focus so far away from that and think that this is what love is, then it truly is like, you know, through relationships people have, and they fall apart. I mean, I know people within my own personal family. I know people that I'm friends with that have had many, many relationships. And it's always the same thing. It's just like that. It's not love. There's a lust factor that's brought into it. And then when the relationship starts to develop and starts to grow, there's things that just start falling apart as it goes along, because it's a misinterpretation of what true love is. Now, some people can grow into that. Some people have the ability to change and change themselves and maneuver. And a lot of that is just how much they truly love that individual to make that much change. Sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes it's extremely bad thing. I've seen both sides of it, to where it can hurt someone and really destroy them in many different ways. And the word I use for people like that is they become very jaded. So when they go out into this world, they're looking for some other relationship. Some aren't even doing it anymore because they've been jaded so hard that they don't want anything to do with it. But I'm kind of going out on a limb on this, what I'm talking about. I'm trying to set a good foundation for you to have an understanding of where I'm coming from and what we're going to be getting into on the word. And this is where it got started for me on it. Not more than a few weeks back. It was actually a confirmation, I will say that. Went to a concert. So there was a band called Disciple, and in the middle of that concert, he stopped and basically started preaching or giving a sermon. And he was talking about love and our misguided view of what love is. And what he pointed out was really, it hit me in such a way because the way he directed it was this, is his point came from 9/11. And when he realized what and who caused this to happen, his heart became hard. He was very angry at the people or the religion or the individuals that were involved in this. And the more he got into figuring out what this was, the more he just was mad, angry at them, you know, wanted every one of them to be turned to dust and had, you know. So he was young at this time, but at the same hand, it wasn't what I would say the majority of us weren't feeling. It's like, we need to just, you know, drop a bomb on them and wipe them off the face of the earth. That was me saying that myself too. But what he was pointing out was what God was talking about, or Jesus was teaching us. And that's like, you know, their band's called Disciples. So I think of myself as a disciple. And one of the commandments that God said is to love your neighbor. And when he presented this to me, I mean, it opened me up in a way to look at individuals no longer of what they're covered in, what they look like, what nationality, religion is upon them. Because if God loves everybody and Jesus commands us to love our neighbor, which neighbor doesn't mean the guy next door. Now, that's a good thing. But neighbor means anyone that is, we are come in contact in any form or manner. So anyone on earth, just make it that simple, that we should be coming in contact with them in the source of love. And we could understand where that love is coming from because we know how to love. I mean, I would imagine everybody here knows how to love someone in some form. Even if it's your dog or your cat, you know how to give love to that person. So the same affection that you show to these, even to the lowliest, the animals, you would show to your friends and family, that you would show this to your brother. And I believe me, I understand that right there is a hard one to cut with a butter knife, because we're wired that way through society. We're wired that way to we're wired that way, you know, by the relationships and the people that we've had in our lives that have taught us, you know, to have kind of a racist or a bigot or a bitterness towards an individual. And 9 times out of 10, you don't really know who they are or what they are. And you have someone's interpretation telling you this is the people that they are and how they are. So through time, if you're a person that tries to develop their thought pattern and get out of things, you start realizing people are just people no matter what. So anyways, the singer of Disciple was talking about that, and that's where this struck a chord in me. Is like, I need to know what Jesus says about love and what he's talking about from the perspective. So the way I'm going to come at it with this is we're going to go through some verses. I'm going to hope we're able to go through all of them, because I got 20 of them. And what I'm going to give you is where in the Bible that Jesus was talking about this and what was happening at that time for him to say those things. So let's just go ahead and jump on in. So number one, God loves people and you and me. This is John 3:16-17. And everybody should know this. It says, this is how God loves the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Oh, I didn't write that down. Oh man, that's okay. So anyways, I'm gonna go through my Passion Bible here. And if anybody knows about our church, that has become the prevalent choice for our pastors to teach through. Now he still use the NIV, but in the Passion it gives such a different view of how it's said. So, and what it says here is it says, For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and rescue it. So that right there, if you can't read into knowing what that is love. That is the deep, one of the deepest, profound verses about love. Because that you got to think about it, that God brought his one and only Son for you and me. Sacrificed him to give us the ability to have a relationship with him, to help get all the junk that we've accumulated in our lives and remove it to get a relationship with him. And so, I mean, just think about that. I mean, that's like your dad giving you a gift that keeps on giving. Mm-hmm. It just doesn't stop giving. And as long as you're giving your part and loving back, he's going to keep loving you. And so the contents of that is God's love for everyone, and that's and if you look at it, God is he just loves everyone. It's not that he just doesn't love people that are Christians, which he still loves, but he loves everyone. There is not a soul out there that he does not love. So we must also love in the same equal manner that he does. If God loves them, we got to love them. And it's a mandate from us. Eventually I'll get to it, but it's a mandate for us to love one another that way. Two, God loves you more than you can imagine. And this is John 17. I'm trying to get myself set up this time. 17:23. It says, I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. So and this is a Jesus' prayer for all believers. And then in the Passion, it says, you live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity. And the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for them. So, I mean, there it is. He's telling us is that, to understand about what God's love is, this is a great verse to understand that how he's trying to present it to us, is that when we learn how to love one another, when we truly understand what that is, how to do that, we will understand how to love everything and anything that's out there. And we know that, and the enemy likes to come and mix this up, change it all up, and make it what he, because he understands that this is one of the keys of having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. He understands. He's trying to keep that all away from you. So if he can keep your interpretation, and it's truly an interpretation of love, in your mind, the way that society is pointing at, you're never going to get to this place. You're never going to be in a position of this. And like I said, that's what makes it hard for us, because we've been taught through our lives to have anger and bitterness towards other people, even our own neighbors. Sometimes, neighbor could have a dog barking next door, and you're like, man, that neighbor of mine, I wish he would do some of that stinking dog. But it's how we attack the problem or attack the situation with our neighbors to create a tighter bond with them. It's always going to be out of love, and it's always going to be out of compassion. Number three, God loves and cares about your daily needs. And this is going to be Matthew 6:30. It says, if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So, and this is just him telling you not to worry about it. And so Matthew 30 in the the Passion, it says, so if God has clothed the meadow with hay, which is here for such a short time, and then dried up and burned, won't he provide for you the clothes you need, even though you live with such little faith? And I'm just going to go on here because this is good stuff. So then, forsake your worries. Why would you say what you will eat? Why would you say what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For that is what the unbelievers chase after. Now you got that? That's what the unbelievers chase after. Doesn't your heavenly Father already know things your body requires? So above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from him. Then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. Refuse to worry about tomorrow, but deal with each challenge that comes your way one day at a time. Tomorrow will take care of itself. I just love that whole piece right there. I mean, that's just, you know, that's just telling you, God, you get hooked with God, and through God's love and mercy, he's going to make sure you're going to have what you need. You're not going to have to worry about things. I love when people tell me that. It's like, man, why are you always so happy? What, man, looks like you have no worries in the world. I told him, I don't. No, how do you have that? I go, every morning I lay them at the foot of Jesus. And they always get that funny look in their face, like, huh? Like, what? You know, why? Because he tells me in his word not to worry about anything. Truly, he's got me covered. If I need to have it, he'll make sure I need to have it. If it's something that I don't need to have, he'll make sure I don't need to have it. And there's a reason and a why. Because you got to remember, he's your godly father. He's if you put in the vision that he is your father and he loves you. If you have a father in your life and he loves you, you got to remember when you were a kid, how he was there for you to make sure, like, okay, Junior, you stand on the edge of that cliff. Guess what? You could fall, but I'm going to be right here for you and let you enjoy the sight. But I'm going to hang on to you, and you're not going to go nowhere. So that's how much he loves you. He's going to make sure you're cared for. Number four, God loves you enough to search for you when you are lost. And this is the parable of the lost sheep. Let's get that right. So this is going to be Luke 15:3-5. Let's get there. See, I'm getting all excited. Mm-hmm. What did I just say that was, Luke what? 15:3-5. Okay, so Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he is found? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And in the Passion it says here, where are you at? In the process, Jesus gave them this illustration. There once was a shepherd with 100 lambs, but one of the lambs wandered away and was lost. So the shepherd left the 99 lambs out in the open field and searched in the wilderness for the one lost lamb. He didn't stop until he finally found it. With exuberated joy, he raised it up and placed it on his shoulders, carrying it back with a cheerful delight. So, and then it says, returning home, he called all his friends and neighbors together and said, let's have a party. Come and celebrate with me the return of my lost lamb. It wandered away, but I found it and brought it home. So this is, so that the parable is talking about God always searching for you and always looking for you. And sometimes we ourselves have to turn around and go back to him. Now, some of us, we've not had a relationship with God, so the turnaround is not there. But he's still looking for you. He's still looking for you to make that turnaround. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever's happening in your life, just know that he loves you so much. Remember, we're talking about love. He loves you so much that he's watching you on a daily basis, waiting for you to come back. And he's waiting for that, but at the same time, he's searching for you. And what that search is that he's bringing people into your lives. There might be something that pops on the TV. There might be something in the movie you watch, something on the television that you hear, some words in a song that pop into your mind that just spark something like, man, I don't know. there's something going on. That's him trying to get you awakened enough to know that he loves you and he wants you to come home. Sorry, that kind of got me. And this is the parable of the son. It's going to be Luke 15:20. And it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. So this almost interties with what we're talking about, the lost lamb. And so I'm going to go into the passion. I'm going to go probably a little bit deeper into the word on this one. It says, so the young son set off home. From a long distance away, his father saw him coming, dressed as a beggar. And great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son who was returning home. So the father raced out to meet him. He swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him over and over with tender love. Then the son said, Father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be. And the father interrupted and said, Son, you are home. Turning to the servant, the father said, Quick, bring me the best robe, my very own robe, and I will place it on his shoulders. Bring me the ring that the seal of sonship, and I will put it on his finger. And bring out the best shoes you can find for my son. Let's prepare a great feast and celebrate. For this beloved son of mine was once dead, but now he's alive again. Once he was lost, but now he is found. And everyone celebrated with overflowing joy. Sorry.
That one gets me too, brother.
And the reason that it hits me is because this is such a profound vision of love and how merciful our God is, and how he, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter what you did, and sometimes we've gotten off of God and went our own ways. He is more excited to see you come back. Mm-hmm. He is more excited to see you in his presence than anything else underneath the sun. And his joy and his happiness abounds when you return to him. Because he's not going to show bitterness, hatred. He's not going to point fingers at you. You should have done this, and you should have never did this, and this is how you should have done things. The way that it's described, his arms were open. He ran out. He embraced him. He loved him. He kissed him. He said, my son is home. Just tell me if that's not love or not. Are you ready to jump in for something else, sis?
Are you ready for some prayer?
Sure. That'd be a good change. Okay.